You'll notice inside of your bulletin there is a yellow insert. Looks just like this. Has a number of scriptures on the front and the back, beginning with Genesis 14. Going to be using this morning in lieu of trying to lead you through a series of passages in sacred scripture, just for the sake of time, as we consider the theme of giving. I've been here 27 months, I believe, as pastor, and I've yet to preach a sermon on giving, on money, on stewardship. And so I thought it was time by now to do that, especially in light of the fact that our budget will be presented very shortly, and in light of the fact that the Bible talks about it repeatedly. I think many of us pastors shy away from it these days in any type of church that would be considered orthodox or evangelical, simply because there's so much foolishness that goes on in Christian circles concerning money. It's like all you have to do is turn on your television set, and before you know it, you hear somebody begging for money, taking Visa, MasterCard, whatever. It's the first thing I hear these days on many Christian shows is a plea for money. So it's normal and natural for anyone who's worth their salt in ministry to want to shy away from browbeating God's people for money. Because we believe, as Nick just said from 1 Chronicles, God owns everything. And God supplies for His children. He doesn't need our money. What we learn in sacred scripture, more than that, is that we need to give. We need the discipline of giving. In fact, if I could put this morning's message in a summary statement, it would be this. The tithe, or the sacred tenth, is universally taught and obeyed throughout scripture as a means of positive discipline and blessing for God's people. The tithe, the tenth, is universally taught throughout sacred scripture as a means of positive discipline and also as a blessing for God's people. Giving can be tough. I heard a story a while back about two children who were playing Bible stories in the bathtub, and they decided to reenact the story of Noah and the ark. And so one child stood up and very somberly read the text. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. And the other child had a large plastic toy boat that they placed in the bathtub. And so as soon as he said, "And it rained 40 days and 40 nights," they turned the water on in the tub. And the water began to rise. And prior to that, they rehearsed the fact that the animals went on that ark two by two. And they talked about how the ark floated above and everything else was lost. And they threw several of their weebles and different toys inside of there to demonstrate the drowning that took place as a result of the story of Noah. And they went on through Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, and before you know it, the water began to subside. And the ark began to go down, and they sent out the pigeons. And then they all got off of the ark, and you remember the end of the story, Noah offered a sacrifice to God that was pleasing. And so the children said, "We've got to offer a sacrifice." One had a pack of matches, unfortunately. And he said, "You go get your best toy." And the child said, "No, you get your best toy." And they began to fight. Luckily, the fight led to them not striking a match and burning up any offerings so that mom could come in and find out what they were doing. But I got tickled by that story because of the ending. You give your best. No, you give your best toy. Often we find ourselves giving second skimmings to God. We don't want to give our best. We don't want to give the first. We don't want to give what He asked for. And yet He's given so much to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about our money this morning for a few moments. What I've done is I've gone through sacred scripture and found some chapters, some verses out of scripture that relate to the tithe, the tenth. For if scripture teaches anything about giving, it would teach this, that the Bible says, God says, "I want you, my children, to give with tithing as a starting point." What is tithing? A tithe is a tenth of one's income. You'll notice the patriarchs, first of all, practiced the tithe. Look at Genesis 14, 17 through 20 with me on your yellow sheet. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram gave a tithe to the king. Abram gave it through Melchizedek, this mysterious priest who we'd learn later had no father, no mother, no genealogy. He was a high priest unto God even before the priesthood was established in Israel. And that's very significant, as we will learn later on. But Abraham, the patriarch, the father of the faith, gave a tenth. Not only that, Genesis 28, we learn that Jacob did the same thing. Genesis 28, verses 18 through 22. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, quote, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." This was right on the heels of Jacob's famous dream, where he fell asleep and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder up to heaven. And through that dream, God fortified Jacob, one of the patriarchs, and made it clear to him that he was going to take care of all of his spiritual as well as material needs. So Jacob made a covenant with God. He said, "I'll give a tenth." Now, I mentioned earlier, before the patriarchs, the tithe wasn't even established as we know it in the Bible. So why the tenth? Why the tithe? Why does the tenth appear this early point in sacred scripture? It's very simple. In that ancient Near East custom, all of the pagans used to give a tithe to their gods. When you think about the tithe, it is not an originally biblical concept. It comes from way before the scriptures. Because in the ancient Near East, the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Persians and the Babylonians all gave a tithe, a tenth, to their pagan gods. You ought to hear some of the names of some of those gods, like Dagon, Marduk. Isn't that ugly? One of the ugliest names I've ever heard, Marduk. How'd you like to give a tenth to Marduk? But that's what they did. And just like the whole theme of covenant didn't drop out of heaven, it was part of that ancient Near Eastern culture. And God used the tools of the vehicles of that ancient Near Eastern culture to communicate His truth to His children. There wasn't any need to come up with something fresh and exciting as if it just dropped out of heaven. God used covenant and God used the tithe as a basis for His children to obey Him. And it naturally follows, folks, if the pagans gave a tenth to their false, erroneous, non-existent gods, how much more should we give a tenth to the one true God who lives and reigns above all? The Bible commanded through the patriarchs, even before a priesthood, for God's people to give a tenth. Now, secondly, I want you to notice in the next two scripture passages, not only under the patriarchs, but under the Old Covenant, when God gave the law, when God established Israel as a nation under the Old Covenant, we learn in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and a number of other places that He commanded that the tithe should be given. In fact, Leviticus 27 was read this morning as one of the scripture verses. "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord." This passage teaches us that the tithe belongs to the Lord, number one, and secondly, that it is holy to the Lord. That is, it is to be set apart as something sacred, something not to be touched, except by God, devoted to Him. Look further with me in Deuteronomy 14. "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your field's produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of all your herds, and the flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God, and you cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver. Take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, or the orphans, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of your hands. This teaches us that the tithe is a blessing to those who give it. The children of God benefited from the tithe as they participated and enjoyed their own gifts to the Lord. Often in Old Testament Israel, whenever the tithe was brought to the tabernacle and later the temple, the place that God chose, they would have a party, they would have a celebration. And there was so much brought that after the fellowship meal, after the love meal, the remainder would be left at the tabernacle or the temple in order to support the Levites, the tribe from which God chose the priests to minister to his name. This also teaches us It teaches us that the tithe was primarily for the care of the Levites, those who made up both the priests and the assistants in the tabernacle and the temple service on behalf of the people. You see, you never lose by giving the tithe. Because when they gave the tithe, they were giving it to the central place, the temple of Almighty God. And as a result of that, it would support those who offered divine service, the worship, so that the worshiper could come and commune with God. And the tithes and the offerings would support the worship and the work of the temple. Added to that, it was also a blessing to the aliens, the orphans, and the widows. In other words, the tithe proved to be a blessing to God's covenant people and beyond. Whenever they gave the tithe, the officers of the church, in this case the Levites, subsequently elders, deacons, those who are involved in Christ's church, they would oversee the distribution of those monies. And they would make sure that mercy ministries to those who are international, those who come to the United States seeking freedom and a new start, and widows, orphans, single-parent homes that are in distress, that they would receive financial assistance as a result of the tithes of the people. It was a blessing to God's people to give. Now that's implicitly stated in Deuteronomy. Notice, even amongst the prophets, it is explicitly stated. For you see, you find the tithe not only amongst the patriarchs, not only under the Old Covenant, but even in the time of the prophets, as we see in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Look at that on the other side of your sheet with me. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much of a blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. These are strong words. I want you to notice this is the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. Test me. In fact, in every other place in Scripture, whenever God is tested, it's a sin to put God to the test. But when it comes to the tithe, when it comes to God taking care of His children financially and materially, God says, put me to the test. Try it. But he also says, if you neglect the tithe, it is robbery. The Lord doesn't mince words through his prophet Malachi. You are robbing me. To hold back the tithe is to rob God of what is rightfully his. And not only that, we rob ourselves. For you see the blessings that are given inside of this passage. God promises that He will indeed bless and take care of our needs. I've been married for 22 years, and I know prior to getting married, when I became a Christian at age 17, I began to practice the tithe. In the earliest years, even cutting grass, giving a tenth of anything that I would make, give it to the Lord. In all these years, I've seen God provide for us back in seminary in unusual ways, in unusual times, times that I began to panic and wonder what was going to happen financially. And God would supply our needs. I imagine every one of us who have had any history of giving the tithe to Christ's church could bear the same testimony. That God is faithful. You put Him to the test and you'll find out that He will take care of you. This also teaches us where to bring the tithe. It says, bring the tithe to the storehouse. One of the banes of our age is Christians give their tithe all over the place. We have a very low view of the institutional church these days, and that's sad. The Bible says bring the tithe to the storehouse. There are all sorts of places in Scripture that teach giving, but the tithe is never to be neglected. We can give to all kinds of ministries. We can give to missionaries. We can give to anyone and everyone who is in need, but we should give the tithe, a tenth, to Christ's church to begin with. And people add all kinds of weird stuff to this. I talked to somebody one time and said they're going to tithe their time to God. They're going to tithe the time, all that they spent through the week, in reading the Bible and praying. And I said, well, God doesn't teach that. You're putting a burden on yourself. I know people that think and teach that the church ought to tithe to missions. That's a mistake. That is extra-biblical. You know, in Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, don't be overly righteous, why should you be a fool? Don't be overly wicked, why should you die before your time? Often we take a good thing that is said in Scripture and we twist it and we apply it wrongfully so that we get all knotted up with something God never told us to do. The Lord said, tithe your income. Relax about that. Give a tenth. But don't worry about tithing your time. And remember that the church is not just a mission-sending agency. The church is a mission, ladies and gentlemen. And we are rebuilding. I was noticing some astounding facts the other day. You know, in most churches in these United States, 20% of the people give 80% of the money. That's a tragedy. That is a tragedy. That's true of us, too. And it shouldn't be. Because our money represents where our heart is. It's a strong indicator of what we truly believe is important in life. What we truly believe is significant. I heard a story one time, and when I was in Texas, this pastor was pastoring a Baptist church. And he told the story of this little town south of Dallas-Fort Worth. And one night there was a crash, and glass and steel went everywhere, and an automobile was wrecked, and a young woman died in this automobile wreck. They tried to phone family members and get somebody who was connected with this woman, and they finally found a family friend to come out and identify the woman. And while the person was standing there, the police officer came up to the friend and said, what kind of woman was this? And the girl proceeded to say, this is a very special person. What do you want to know? And he said, the reason I ask is I found her checkbook amongst her belongings and her driver's license. And as he was thumbing through the checkbook, he saw Southside Baptist Church, Southside Baptist Church, Southside Baptist Church, over and over and over again. That's what led him to say, what kind of woman was this young woman? He saw something of the witness of the gospel in her checkbook, because our checkbooks give us away. They so often tell what we deem as important, what we think is fundamental. I want to challenge you that we not be like all the other churches. Don't you get sick of hearing that? I heard somebody say the other day that the real place to be is across the ocean, in the Philippines. That's where God is moving. And if you want to know the heart of God, you must go to the Philippines. And I thought to myself, that is not biblical. It's not true. God moves to these United States. But the problem is in the absence of God. The problem is the absence of the zeal in God's people and belief and a strong desire to see the face of God and to see God do something in our midst. Now, there's no guarantee that he will. But you see, the motive for giving is never to get something or to see something. It is out of obedience because God first gave to us. You look at Jeremiah, who preached for 40 years. We've been studying it for many weeks. Jeremiah never had a convert, but he kept on at it. Why? Because he had a fresh word from God. God called him to do it in obedience. And that was his motivation. So we ought to give and not rob God, regardless of the outcome. That's what Malachi would teach us. The patriarchs under the old covenant and the prophets, we see that God taught us about the sacred tent. Not only that, but under the new covenant. Look quickly with me at Hebrews chapter 7. This Melchizedek, remember we read about him in Genesis, was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people. That is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the case of one, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. What is the writer of Hebrews doing? He uses the account of Abraham from Genesis 14, which we read earlier. He uses it as a basis to reinforce the tithing under the old covenant as a practice under the new covenant. In other words, tithing, amazingly, is used as a tool to bridge the gap between the old covenant and the new covenant, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You remember how I told you that tithing came as a result of the law of God, and yet Abraham tithed prior to that mysterious priest who many believe was, in fact, a theophany, a picture of the Lord Jesus himself, Melchizedek, the one without ending of days or beginning of life. And the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that the tithe was given, demonstrating that under the new covenant as well as the old, it's no less important. There's all sorts of giving that goes on in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, but remember to think with precision. I talk to people sometimes and they say, you know, the tithe is legalistic. And I go to them and I say, how do you come to that reasoning or logic? And they point to places like 2 Corinthians 7 and 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and Philippians and a number of other places, and they never bother to realize the context of those passages. Those passages are talking about free will giving, but they are special offerings for relief of earthquake victims and famine victims in Israel. They never teach that we as believers are simply to abolish the tithe and give as we please. If anything, they teach free will giving to pressing needs over and above the tithe. Be careful what you read in sacred scripture. It's important to exercise precision and get it right. Now, my wife learned that the other day. She went to the grocery store. She's going to kill me for telling this story, but she doesn't embarrass very easily. But Diane and Catherine were in the grocery store, and they were shopping as usual, and they began to gather items and put them inside of a cart, and they went on their business shopping, and in the meantime, they got all the way up to the stand and began to check out, and Diane looked down and noticed that it was somebody else's purse in that cart. And then all of a sudden the manager came forward, and it turns out that an 80-year-old woman had been missing that cart and told the manager that her purse and her shopping cart were gone from the store. And Diane looked down and said, oh my goodness, I've got the wrong cart. She was shoving her groceries in the wrong cart the whole time. And the manager came forward and they got the cart reunited and the purse reunited with the right person. Diane was a little bit embarrassed by that, and we all got a good laugh out of it, because you can get it wrong sometimes. You put your items and your groceries in the wrong place. It's the same is true with Scripture. You can mistakenly assume something that just isn't so. The tithe was taught under the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the patriarchs, the prophets, and even our Lord Jesus Himself in Matthew 23:23. Notice the last part. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And mark those last words. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus said, you must have done this. You had to have done this. Tithing for the believer is like breathing to the human being. It is natural. It is normal. It is pervasive throughout Scripture and endorsed by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This you ought to have done without neglecting the other. You know what's truly legalistic? Is to try to think of 13,000 loopholes as to why not to give the tithe. That's legalism. Yet our Lord Jesus said, give the tithe. Give the tithe. And why? You just think about the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself clearly taught and upheld the concept of the tithe. And if our Lord Jesus gave 100% of His life, physically and spiritually, for us in death, how could we forsake giving just a tenth of all the blessings that He has given to us? Bring the tithe to the storehouse. It could be a reawakening of your faith if you're struggling. It could be for the first time where you actually see the living God put to the test. Some of us cry out all the time, God, show me your will. Show me your way. I'm lost and I can't see in front of me. I don't know what decision to make. And I'm faced with some big ones. And some of the basic disciplines and points of obedience are neglected, and we wonder why we don't see God's hand. The Lord says, put me to the test. See what happens. For if I have given to you in my Son Jesus Christ and His blood on the cross for your sins, past, present, and future, is it too much to ask that you live with a positive discipline and a blessing of giving to me the sacred tenth? You think about that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Scriptures and all the truth that they teach. Father, remind us to be bold, to speak about everything that you speak of, to not neglect the whole counsel of God. Lord, in a day when monies are taken in the name of Jesus and used in such an ungodly way, such an unethical way, we pray that we would not shrink back, but stand forward and challenge ourselves to do the right thing, even in the midst of so much confusion and chaos. Father, bless all of us in this grace of giving, and bless our church as we continue to develop and become all that you would have us to be in this community. Move our hearts toward faithful discipleship to Jesus, and we'll give you praise for it, for we make our prayer in His name. Amen.